I want you to meet another missionary, missionary associate, which is not missionary wannabes. They're actually missionaries that go and help missionaries until the Lord confirms a call in their life. So this morning, it's our privilege to have Katie Miller here, and she's going to come and introduce herself to you. Would you please give her a welcome?
Good morning. Well, I had a bunch of slides, but they didn't want to work this morning, so bear with me. I'm going to do my best. Well, he said, my name is Katie Miller, and I came a few weeks ago, but Pastor Richard invited me back to give a bit more of in depth of what I do and why I do it. So to give a bit of a backstory of who I am, I actually grew up in East Springfield, Pennsylvania, and if you have no idea what that is, where that is, it's okay because no one else does either. It is about 6 miles away from Ohio, while being about 2 miles away from the lake. So just as northwestern Pennsylvania as you can pretty much get. I mean, I guess there is North Springfield and West Springfield, but there's nothing else other than that. So I grew up there with, I have 5 siblings, I have 4 brothers, and then God gave me 1 sister. And we grew up there, we were homeschooled, out in the middle of nowhere pretty much. There's like not much out there. We got a Dollar General a few years ago, that was big. We have a Dollar General now. We don't have a stoplight, but we do have a Dollar General. And so I grew up doing ballet classes, and my brothers did baseball. But one thing I always knew in my heart from the age of 6 years old is that I knew I wanted to be a missionary. And I felt called to the country of India. And you say, Katie, you're going to Kenya. I know. But when I was 18, and after I had a moral disagreement with my college, they kicked me out. And I was I didn't really know what to do next, and my pastor suggested I go into ministry. And so I went to my my prayer group, and I was like, help me. And my prayer leader was like, give me 1 second. And so she went off and talked to different people, and I had a beautiful drawing that you can't see, but I made a few stickmen. And so she got in touch with one of her other friends, who's from India, and then she got in touch with her parents, who still lived in India. Her parents go to the same church as a man who runs a children's home, and the children's home is in the same campus as a school. And there was a stickman, like, drawing of this. I knew a guy who knew a guy whose parents knew a guy who knew a guy. And so that's how I got to India. I'd met with the principal, and he was like, do you teach? I was like, I don't really have a license. And he was like, you know what we need is a dance teacher. And now this is how I knew God was in this, because I had been dancing since I was 3 years old. And I was like, what is the point of this? Why did I do this for so many years? And God was like, here's why I did this. And so I got to go and live in India. And it was just beautiful because he took this random girl from the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, knew that she had a dream, prepared her for when she was 3 years old. And if you don't think that God is preparing your children for the things that they're going to do in their life, he started preparing me when I was 3 years old. I didn't even have the dream until I was 6 years old. And he brought me when I was 18 to India to live. And so coming back from India, I knew I wanted to still be in missions and still work in the mission field, but I wasn't really sure what to do, and my pastor suggested I go on a missions trip to Kenya that our church was doing. And I was a little bit reluctant to this because I've always felt called to the unreached people, and I felt Kenya was a pretty reached country and that there are a lot of Christians there. Like, I think I can go somewhere where, like, I could be more of an impact, but I went anyway, and our team built a church, and I had pictures of the church that I don't have. Come to me afterwards, I'll show you pictures. And like, we got the first Sunday in this brand new church with the new congregation that most of them were able to walk to this church, and we did a bunch of VBSs for the kids there. But on one of our last days there, we got to visit a school that our missionary runs. And he does work with the Somali refugee population, which is about 350,000 in Nairobi alone, which is the capital city. And so he teaches English as a second language, as well as like elementary school children, and then in that shares the gospel. And I was introduced to these people, and I came to the knowledge that most of these people are Muslim, and most of them are unreached. So in my head, going to Kenya, I said to God, God, there's no one unreached there. You have touched everyone there. And he said, yeah, but you forgot my children. My children that no one's called out to them and said, come into the church. And it reminded me of why I do missions. And if you ask different missionaries, they might say slightly different things. But it's a large question that comes up, why in the world are you doing this? And so why do I do missions? And I had another picture up that is no longer up. But it's a picture of a bunch of gift bags. And this January, I went with a team to Cambodia. And we put together a bunch of these gift bags. And they're not really much. They're just cute little gift bags. And it was to give out to women in prostitution in Cambodia. And they just had, like, you know, a few little gifts, nail polish, makeup sort of thing. And the missionary there did a party where the women could just have one night off, where they could be celebrated and, like, just recognized as human beings and just loved on. And so that is why we do missions, or why I do missions. Because there are people in the world that the society has forgotten about, whether it purposely or just it's lost their mind, that it's just, there are people that the world has forgotten about. And sometimes there are people that the church forgets about. And we're not perfect, but there are people that have been forgotten by the world, but they were never forgotten by God. That he sought them out. He sought out those women in Cambodia, and he sought out the Somali people in Kenya. And I'm sure if you thought, you can remember how he sought you out. And sometimes he has to seek you out a few different times, but he sought you out. And you remember in the Bible, he sought out Zacchaeus, and he sought out the woman at the well. He didn't seek out a group, he sought out them. He pointed them out and said, you, I still love you. The world has forgotten about you. The world has cast you aside, but I still love you. And so that is why I do missions. Because the world forgets about people, but God never does. And because he loved us first, he loved me first, then it is my job to go and love others, the forgotten of the world. So what can you do about it? I heard a woman speaking, and she used to be Muslim, and her family came to the U.S., and she said it was 7 years, not in Kenya, in the U.S., before someone invited her to church. 7 years. And when she came, she was just introduced to the love of God, and she was like, why didn't someone introduce me sooner? So what can you do? I encourage you to pray and think about who's in your life that you see day to day that has never been invited to church. Then you might think, oh, they must have been invited by someone. Maybe they haven't been. I also ask that you pray for me and my team that are in Kenya and the work that we're trying to do. And I ask that you, if it is, I ask that you pray and talk to God. I am actually looking for funds to get there. I need, I have, the way that Assemblies of God works is that they have you raise a, like, monthly sum of, like, monthly donors to pay for your living and food and whatnot, and then a lump sum of cash to get, like, the airplane tickets and the training. And so I am about 10% raised with my monthly giving, and about 50-ish percent raised of my total cash. So I would ask that if God leads you to come up to me afterwards and talk, and I would love to talk more about it. But with that, I will give it back to Pastor Rich.
Thank you. Amen. God bless you, dear. Okay. So, Katie, I guess I should ask, should I be praying for a husband? I mean, apparently it works. She's going to be with a team, and I feel good about that. So Katie knows that we fundraise once a year. We do our missionary banquet and pledging. And yes, you can talk to her afterwards. And every one of these flags, Katie, is a place where we've gone or we've sent somebody or somebody in the congregation has gone and shared the gospel in a country. And Kenya's flag is already here, so I'm just thinking, right there it is. I'm just thinking maybe Somalia, huh? Maybe we ought to put the flag of Somalia up. And I can tell you this, having been in Kenya, that the Kenyans as a people, I'm not saying the church, but as a people, are not thrilled that the Somalis are there for several reasons. One is a security issue. The other is they want jobs and housing and all of that sort of thing. So they're dealing with the same things that we're dealing with. And so it's a hard sell to get Kenyans to want to even care, except for the church. So may the Lord grant you all the money you need and the green light from God to just go and sow seeds among the Somalis. Brothers and sisters, mark this day down on your calendar. This is a historic day. This is the beginning of Cornerstone partnering with a missionary in Somalia. Amen. And if you know anything about Somalia, the government has just fallen apart, and no one wants to really lead the country, so the Somalis are escaping. And the truth is, many of those people escaping are trying their best to raise their families in a safe environment. So, Father, we just pray right now that you'd make a way. And when make the way when there seems to be no way. You just do that, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that Katie would not only get there, but she'd be fully funded, fully supported, and that she would have your favor. We pray, Lord, Godspeed on this mission. And we pray that because we listen to a missionary's heart this morning, that something got planted in us also. And it would be in the will of God for us to find a way to support Katie and her mission to Somalis in Nairobi. Father, we bless you and we thank you. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lead us, direct us today. Father, I'm asking in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ that you would take our few moments that we have now and speak deeply to our hearts. We've worshiped you the best we know how. We've heard the testimony. We've celebrated with those who have found Christ and are now baptized. But there's so much more to be done. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to invite you to join us on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. And the particular prayer focus for this week is that the Lord would transform the church, capital C, including the local church. And, you know, Katie and I, we're all just over to a Thrive conference for the pastors and missionaries and leaders in the Assemblies of God in Pennsylvania and Delaware. And one of the phrases that you hear anytime you go to a place like this is church revitalization. And so I just want to take a moment and take that apart, because there's the word revival is kind of embedded in that, and the church has prayed for revival down through the years, and we We've experienced it. We need to experience it again. The spirit of revival is clearly on Brianna, who was here speaking just a minute ago. You can tell that. The spirit of revival is clearly in Katie. You can tell that. Something is stirring in the worship team and, you know, and in our midst, you know, so we pray for revival. But especially since COVID, a lot of the buzzwords that get thrown around is church revitalization. And I don't want to be a stickler. I just want to say that we need that, but we need something more. I think we need church transformation. More than revitalization, which sounds like to me sort of propping up something and you know, replacing a few rotten timbers and whatever, but, you know, an opportunity to be transformed. And the transformation needs to begin in our hearts and our minds. And I know what I'm going to talk to you about today is going to seem like, yeah, Pastor, we get that. We know that. Being from a Jew, former Jew, the Apostle Paul, to Gentiles. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a reality, but it's also a metaphor. The church isn't a building. I mean, we use it that way, like, would you go to church? And we usually are thinking of a service that takes place in a building. But having said that, I just want us to take pause for a moment and say that, the church is like a building, but she is actually, in truth, a bride. Okay? Or, if you prefer, a body for Christ to dwell in. So, while he is in heaven, we are a body for Christ to dwell in. But also, we're a bride that is being prepared for his coming. So, rather than revitalize, I would like to suggest we just transform our thinking. Let's get more familiar with bridal language. Amen? You're all getting married pretty soon. In Revelation 19, I want you to hear the Apostle John speaking after this. And by the way, he's the one who leaned back on Jesus. John is the one who could say, I heard, if you will, I felt the heartbeat of God. And when God gives John this revelation, a part of it is these words that we're going to read. Revelation 19, on that same sheet of paper there. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Can we camp on that for just a moment? I'm going to ask you to just stand up, and we're going to declare this out loud, okay? Right? Just, it's on your paper. You can cheat, right? Let's just, here's the script, all right? This is a practice session. The day is coming. It's going to happen. All of your friends and family who have gone before you to heaven are already ready for this moment. But let's just practice it, can we? Just that hallelujah part. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more, they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Before you sit down, I just want to tell you this. Like, okay, you switched it up. I mean, things were good. I liked the hallelujah part. But now all of a sudden we're start talking about prostitutes, you know. So what was it? Okay, the thing is that Jerusalem represented the people of God. And there will be a new Jerusalem, a new people of God. And that new people of God includes Jew and Gentiles, everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior. So in the world, religion has established, if you will, a false wife for Jesus, but she's not devoted to Jesus. And then there's a true bride for Jesus. That should be celebrated. Now you can sit down. Okay. All right. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm just, whew. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his saints, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. That right there would give you a revival, right? And the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that, worship men. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm having a miniature revival inside me right now, just reading that, you know. False bride cast down, true bride coming down. A new Jerusalem. And it comes by preaching the gospel and people accepting Christ and being forgiven. What a glorious plan. It doesn't matter your marital status right now. All of you are engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. So, which is it? Is the church a building? Or is it a bride? You know, again, the temple metaphor would really resound in the heart of the Jewish people. And for good reason. Because that was their experience. They met God first at the foot of a mountain. And then at a tabernacle. And then later Solomon built a temple. And when they were driven out of their land into and carried away by Assyrians and then Babylonians. And the most recent thing, of course, was the Babylonians and the Persians. And of course, in the psyche and the mind of the Jewish people, Babylon represents everything that is bad and worldly and anti-God and a false religion and a false prophet and a false worship of God. And so Babylon in the book of Revelation gets a real bad rap, you know. So when Babylon falls, people rejoice. The people of God rejoice. It's like the beginning of looking up because your redemption draws nigh. Do not look to social media to try to figure out where we are on God's timeline. But I will say this, it would appear that God has set his clock by Israel. And so the scriptures teach us that there'd be times of wars and rumors of wars. There'd be pestilence and plagues and a lot of bad stuff happening, you know. But we're supposed to not be discouraged by that. We're supposed to look up because our redemption is drawing near. So those things happening should be like a sign to get ready. We're so used to this world, and we've got kids and grandkids and babies and graduates, and so, like, none of us really probably too excited to leave this world. Every time I go to someone's funeral who loved God, you know, I'm reminded again of the hope of resurrection, you know. But there's way more to this thing than just a hope of a resurrection. We actually get to live resurrected lives now. Life enters now. And the resurrection is just kind of the culmination of God bringing all things together and making it all new. But the really great news is that God is doing that. He is working to make everything new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new people, a new righteousness. So don't be confused while the church is like a building, but the church in reality is truly a bride. So the bride metaphor is a metaphor, but it's an actuality or a truth. It is a truthfulness, okay? So I'm going to just say that there's a real temptation for many of us in the church world to prefer that the church be thought of as a building. Why is that? For several reasons. One of the reasons is that when we think of the church as a building, it's not spiritual. It's a place to go. When we think of the church as a building, we can say we know what those things are and where they are. And people come and they join churches and they raise their families in churches, and we say, would you like to go to church with us? And would you know? But we know instinctively that the church is not just a building, right? If the church was a building, then the church around our parts here is pretty old. Kind of musty, kind of in need of some repairs. I just thank the Lord for our media crew back there, Judah and Joe and Ryan and Chris, those guys that serve us back there. And I apologize to you, Katie. You know, when the media doesn't work, but even like I can tell you this because our media software is old and we haven't got the updates. We haven't bought them. You know, we just should. I want to update the screens. There's so many things around here. And that's not talking about the building. And oh my gosh, that's not even to mention a parking lot. How many of you are glad that the church is more than this building? I am. How many thankful for the building? I am. Given to us, I thank God for it. But still, I am. You are the church, the bride of Christ. And so. It's easier to think about something tangible than something spiritual, right? Especially if you open up the book of Revelation and go there. I mean, it can just give you nightmares, you know. Another reason why people prefer the church to be think of the church as a building is because we don't really like that bridal language. And I think I get it. I am hopelessly male. And, you know, I have a wonderful bride. And I used to be a lot more romantic than I am. I used to be a lot of things that I'm not. And Judy deserves so much better. She really does. But I get this, that, you know, when you start thinking about, I'm just going to say it, in worship, a lot of the language we use is like a love-sick teenager, you know, wanting to be in love, right? That's not a bad thing. You know, we've all been teenagers at some time or another. And that love can be real strong and real passionate and really immature and all that sort of thing. But a lot of the language we use is a little bit awkward. Like if you just walk in and say, you just walk into a service and someone leading worship says, like a lovesick bride, let's just pour out our oil before the Lord on his feet or whatever. And you can, you know, thinking people can go like, I'm not sure I want to know what's going on here. Unless you're familiar with Jesus and his language and the parables, Jesus used the metaphor of a marriage supper so much because he's not just thinking of like the church is like this, but he's thinking of an event that is coming and he's trying to gather people into it, right? So I get why we're a little bit weirded out sometimes by bridal language. But I want to say this, with bridal language, underneath of it is not only love, but there's relationship. So I'm just going to say it this way. Jesus is not coming back for a building. He doesn't need a building. He's coming back for a bride. Particularly one who's, I chose this picture because she's looking out the window or the door, you know, it's like awaiting her groom. Now, as a pastor, I've seen this many times. Usually I can look over at the men over here, the groom. I can look over at him and see his face when he sees the bride coming. You know, that's, okay, that's in our culture, kind of how things happen. And I look over at them and I'm thinking two things. One is you have no idea what you're in for. And number two, she is gorgeous. Don't let that deceive you. Because there's a long road ahead that we grow and mature in and need to, you know. But in the Middle Eastern culture, it would be more likely that the bride is looking for the groom to come to her, and she is watching and waiting for him. And I know that that sounds, you know, like a, you know, male-dominated society, but it just was. And the culture, the bride was expecting the groom. I just want you to hear that, church. The bride was looking, watching, and waiting. She had prepared herself. She had made preparation. She did beautification. There was appropriate clothing. And, you know, a bride will love her husband. A bride, all things being equal, is anticipating the marriage event, the consummation of the marriage, and then the honeymoon and all that follows, right? I'm just reminding in case you forgot why you got married, right? I remember Judy and I were not married very long. And Judy and I were able to, by the blessing of the Lord, buy a house that we're still buying. You know, We bought a house before we were married. I moved in, started renovating, still renovating. We had a house. We moved from our bedrooms to this house, you know. And I was walking through the community, and we were just newly married, and I was thinking, you know, it's really expensive to have a wife. That's my first thought, you know. I was like, wow, is it expensive to have a wife? And I'm like, for the rest of my life, it'll be expensive to have a wife. And then I reminded myself, why? Why? Because that's what I want. I wanted to live with Judy for the rest of my life. And I would pay anything for that. Till I saw the numbers in front of me. And you know what I'm saying. It's costly. It's costly to follow Jesus. He's given us everything. And he's asked for everything. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I've seen people live their lives and waste them and have nothing to show for it and die alone and lonely, without hope, without peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus has freedom. He has love like we've never known. He has our true best interests. He has a plan for us and a future mapped out for us. He knows our true identity. Are you hearing me? Get real comfortable with bridal language, because the Holy Spirit is in the process of preparing a bride. There's a lot of stuff went down just in America, in the church world, in this last year. A lot of exposing of corruption, a lot of hurt and pain and heartache. Some of it close to home, some of it far away. But I tell you that the Spirit of God is preparing a bride for Jesus. And he's not coming back for a building. He's coming back for a bride. So I like church transformation as opposed to revitalization. The church needs the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to quicken us. Because brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you that you are more beautiful and more valuable to Jesus than you have any idea. And all he's ever wanted was for you to be at his side, to bring you into his home, to bring you into his heart, to prepare for you, to cherish you, to protect you. And thank God, in this new covenant through Jesus Christ, it includes Gentile pagans like us.